message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. Pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's Word.
Let me encourage you now to take your Bibles, and I pray that you have a copy of God's Word with you. So the book of Ephesians chapter 4, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 25 through verse 30 is our focus text today. As we continue with this new theme that is contained in Ephesians, still in the same series of Ecclesia, understanding what it means to be a part of the church, but also see this theme that began last week of walking in Christ and what that means for us individually and as a body of believers. Last week, if you remember, we looked at verse 17 through verse 24 of the first aspect of walking in Christ, and that was that we put off the old and we put on the new. And that's not something that you do every day in a literal sense, because through the power of Christ, when you placed faith in Jesus, that work was done. The old was put away, and He gave you a new beginning, correct? That happens in 2 Corinthians 5:17. When anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. You are a new person when you come into Jesus, and the old is put off, and the new is put on you. The Spirit of God lives in you. And so that's what we talked about last week. And we saw that when we put off the old and put on the new on a daily basis, it's living out the implications of that truth. It is squashing sin and turning from sin and living in the light of God. That's what it means of putting off and putting on. And we also saw that part of that truth of the way that we continue to live in the new, Paul told us that we are to renew our minds daily. That is something that we do every day. Yes, you had a new mind that was placed in you when the Spirit of God was placed in you, but also every day we are to renew our minds every day with biblical truth, because we saw in the contrast that those who were lost, who were in the old self, we had a futile mind. And if we stay in that futile mind, Paul tells us that that leads to a calloused heart, where we are prone to sin and we stay calloused. But yet if we renew our minds continually, it leads to righteousness and a harvest of truth. And so today we come to the next aspect of this walking in Christ. Some of you may have left last week thinking, well, I really don't understand fully what it means to walk in Christ, putting off the old and putting on the new. Well, I've got good news for you, because the rest of the book of Ephesians is the practical putting on the new. It tells us exactly what we are to do, how we are to live in this new self. I mean, today we're going to look at just five commands that he gives us in verse 25 through verse 30, but we continue to go throughout this rest of this book. And so when you think about this, for the rest couple of months that we're walking through the book of Ephesians, I want you to think literally, this is how I walk in Christ every day. We talk about just practical communication today. We're going to talk about walking in Christ with our speech and in our giving. But we will also learn later on how we work together and relate as husband and wife, parents to children, how we work with one another, how you work with employees to employers, as well as the spiritual life that we live in, the spiritual warfare. Every day, all of that is how you walk in the new self that God has put you in. And all of those aspects are the ways that you are faced every day. For those of you who are married, you wake up and you roll over and you see the person next to you in the morning, correct? Well, where are they if they're not next to you? You're waking up and you're literally going to see later on how you put on the new self. But today, Paul gives us several commands. Literally, in verse 25 of chapter 4 through chapter 5, verse 2, there are 13 different commands that he gives us. 13 that he gives us. But we're going to couple a couple of those together so that we can be able to put some cohesiveness to this text, so you can be able to walk away and know exactly what he's telling us to do. Now today, as we look at this text, you're going to see that the points that he emphasizes is with a negative command. Don't do this. But he doesn't just leave you there with a don't list. He gives you the contrast, and he gives us the positive command that we're supposed to do, which is the opposite of that negative. Now I want to remind you that these commands are not just simply raw commands that you walk away and say, this is something I'm supposed to do. Remember, in chapter 4, verse 1 through 6, Paul emphasized that we are a part of the body of Christ. And so these commands that he's giving us are the way, yes, that you live in your family, in your workplace, and in your community, but he's putting them in the context of the body. So the way that you live, the commands, whether you follow them or that you disobey them, either impacts and builds up the body or hurts the body and tears it down. My prayer for us, church, I long for us as a body of Christ, is to continue to improve the way that we love each other and the way that we deepen in our relationships. And I believe this passage that we look at today are going to give us some practical how-tos. So if you're looking around this body this morning, you're saying, how can I help this body? What can I do to contribute to help this body grow spiritually and deeper in our relationships? And I want you to keen your attention very closely this morning. The word that we're going to look at is going to give us a lot of practical application and implication for us as a church this morning. So let's look at the text together. Ephesians chapter 4. Let's begin at verse 17 and let's read through verse 30. And our notice that our central text that we'll be focusing on is verse 25 through verse 30. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. Due to the hardness of heart, they have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, now when you notice that, therefore, you know he's connecting these commands back to the previous statement of putting on the new. He's about to give us a launching out of various commands of how we put on the new self. Verse 25, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Powerful text that we have before us this morning, and I pray that God will speak to your hearts this morning as we walk through this text. Before we launch into this, I want you to see how important it is for Paul to stress to us, for us to get our minds around what it really means to walk in Christ. How many times he uses this word. Let's start back and let me give you a perusal through Ephesians of how many times he uses the word walk in Christ. That he uses this idiom for us to understand of being in Christ. Go back to chapter 2, and let me begin and show you just a couple of verses of how he wants to show the contrast of where we were in sin and what we're to be in Jesus. Ephesians 2, verse 1. And you were dead in the trespasses and sin, in which you once, say it with me, walked. Following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. There was a distinguishing factor of you when you were outside of Christ. You may not have been a thief, you may not have been a drug addict, but you are walking in sin. And look at chapter 4. We saw this last week, verse 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Look again at verse 17 that we just read. Now this I say, and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. Look with me, if you would, scan down a little bit further, chapter 5 and verse 2. And walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Look down at verse 8. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. And then verse 15 of chapter 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise. Do you hear what Paul is trying to emphasize to us? That when you were outside of Christ, you walked a certain way. But now that you're in Christ, there should be a distinguishing mark on your life that when people look at you, both in the body and outside the body, they should be able to tell that you are in Christ. There shouldn't be any guesswork. It should be clear evidence. So that if your tongue was laced with lying and corruption and cursing and slander, now in Christ it should be laced with blessing and upbuilding and praiseworthiness. It shouldn't be that anymore. You can't say, well, that's just the way I was. No, because Christ changed you. And so when you're in Jesus, you should walk differently. And that's just one application. So I want you to see that is Paul's emphasis. And listen, it is not just morality changing in what he's addressing here. He's talking about a spiritual change that happened in you. Anyone can add good morality to their life. But all of chapter 1 through 3 was clearly describing and defining to us the power of the saving work of Jesus Christ. That he did it in us, and when it happened, it changed you. And now he's given us the practical how-tos of living it out. Well, let's take this first command. You take your sermon notes from your bulletin. I encourage you to pull that out and that you follow along as we work through this text together this morning, that you can take these notes and go back in one of your quiet times this week and be able to review those notes. You can understand clearly what Paul is giving us to do. The first truth that he gives us here in verse 25, these commands are no brain-shattering truth. I didn't work a long time to get these truths. They're coming straight from the text this morning. But the first one that I want you to see in verse 25 is, do not lie, but speak the truth. Do not lie, but speak the truth. Notice the text again. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. This word falsehood is a word that is used for someone who has a habit of lying. Children are good at this, are they not? I mean, they easily can say things to you, even when they're right in front of you. They can say they didn't do something, and it's right there in front of you. It's easy to tell a child, distinguish when they're lying or not. You know, for example, if my daughter has hit my children, and let me just say this, when my children get older, I'm not going to use them as examples any longer, okay? But since they're not in the congregation, I can use them right now, all right? But like, for example, if my daughter hits my son, I can say, you just hit him. No, I didn't. I just saw you hit him. It's pretty clear. But sometimes, when it has become a habit for us, we begin to not even tell we're doing it. That's the work of Satan for us. And Paul is saying to us, put it away. Now that we've put it away, let's have a contrast, not just lying, but speaking truth. And what is truth rooted in? If we understand what truth is rooted in, then we can understand what our lips should be filled with. And here's where it is. Truth is rooted in the character of God. Look back at verse 24, and I want you to see where truth comes from. And to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in what? True righteousness and holiness. Righteousness and holiness, true righteousness and holiness comes from God. It is true. Well, let me show you again. Look at verse 21. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus. The character and the essence of God is truth. And so listen to me. If the Spirit of God lives in you, guess what should be coming from your mouth? Truth. And so this is why Paul says to us, put away falsehood and speak the truth. And notice the context that he puts it in as well. Speak the truth in verse 25. Let each one of you speak the truth with who? His neighbor. Now, immediately, the terminology that we use neighbor for, we think of it geographically of where we're presently living, the person next door to us or next to us. Now, listen, that's a good application, but that's not what Paul is intending in this passage right here, because notice the next phrase that's right after that. Speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. If your neighbor's a lost person, they're not a member of the body. So what Paul has in mind in first application is our neighbor is our brother and sister in Christ. That's who he's addressing right here. then he's saying to us that what should be filled in these hallways, what should be filled on the telephone, shouldn't be lie, gossip, and slander. It should be truth, because that's the character of God. Lying, let me back up a minute. Truth, the essence and the character of God, is completely opposite of the character and the essence of Satan. Jesus says that Satan is the father of what? Lies. So listen, if you want to act like God, speak like God. And if the Spirit of God is in you, then truth should come forth from your mouth. And so he tells us that what we do, again, are not isolated events, isolated words that you're acting this way in a vacuum. He says we're doing this and it harms or builds up the body. So he speaks this truth. Remember, look back at verse 15 and verse 16 of chapter 4, that we know that where truth comes into play into the body. Verse 15, rather speaking the truth in love. Do you remember the contrast that he was making in those verses? There were false teachers who were speaking things and they were deceiving the believers. And Paul is saying, in contrast to that, we as believers should be speaking the truth in love. And then he goes on to continue in verse 16 and tells us what happens when you speak the truth in love. What happens when Maxine speaks the truth in love? What happens when Jonathan speaks the truth in love and not falsehood? Notice at the end of verse 16, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in what? Love. Love is connected to speaking truth. And he says the result of us speaking truth and not falsehood is growth in the body. We're building each other up, that we're speaking truth and not falsehood. Lying is left from us. Well, he builds on this. That's the first command that he gives us, is that we don't lie, but we speak the truth. The second command that he gives us right here in verse 26 and verse 27 is be angry and do not sin. Now, listen to me. Every one of you in this room, this applies. Every one of us in this room has gotten angry before, correct? Now, I want us to listen to what Paul is saying here in this text. Listen very clearly to what I'm going to teach you from this passage. Be angry and do not sin. This literally has three commands tied to this. Look, let me point them out to you. The command is not be angry. All right? Because some of us may look at this and say, thank goodness, I can get angry in Jesus. That is not what Paul is saying. It's literally translated as, while you're angry, don't sin. He's not saying, he's not giving us a command to be angry. This command that he gives us actually restricts what happens when we get angry. Now, I've heard people quote this and actually use it as a cop-out as a believer of how you can act. You can get angry. Now, listen, we're going to walk through this. You may get angry, but he's going to give us a very clear instruction of what we're supposed to do when we're believing we get angry. Now, the second command that he gives us in this, I'm going to go back and explain these. Not only do we not sin when we're angry, but he also says, don't let the sun go down on your anger. That's the second one. And then the third command he says is give no opportunity to the devil. This command is so important that he ties it with three commands, is that we be angry and do not sin. So what is he actually telling us here? Now, I want you to think with me for a moment. We're not going to look at this psalm in great detail, but Paul is actually quoting from Psalm chapter 4 when he's giving us this command. I do want you to turn there because we're not going to look at all of it. We are going to look at just a couple of verses. But when a New Testament writer quotes the Old Testament, you need to understand the context that the verse is in its original giving, so that you can understand what the New Testament author is using it for. Because they're not going to take it out of context. Now, look at Psalm chapter 4, and let me give you a little bit of background that is here. The psalmist is writing a psalm. This is actually called like an evening song, because at the end of this psalm, we see where the psalmist is laying down at sleep and he's resting. But the psalmist gives us a record of what was happening to him. People were speaking slanderous words against him, false accusations, falsely accused for things he has not done. And then notice what he says in verse 4, be angry and do not sin. Does it look familiar? Same statement that Paul gives us in Ephesians 4. in verse 26. So we see that he's telling us, be angry, do not sin. So when he's quoting this, he's thinking of the context of what happens with this psalmist. And this psalmist goes on to say that he's saying, be angry, do not sin. But notice what happens in verse 7 and verse 8 to him. Because remember, people are speaking slanderous things to him. But notice when he trusts God to take care of his enemies, notice what the psalmist can do. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when they have grain and wine abound. In peace, I will both lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Do you see what's happened to the psalmist? He has moved from anger to peace, to the point that when he lays down at night, he is at complete solitude and rest. And so when you take this context and you apply that back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, when Paul says, be angry and do not sin. Remember, the psalmist is trusting God to take care of his enemies. And so we as believers, when we understand this meaning of be angry and do not sin, we need to remember that God will take care of our enemies. All right? And so we say, be angry and do not sin. You know where the first sign is of a believer when they're usually angry? Their mouth. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says this, out of the abundance of the heart, what? The mouth speaks. Listen, if you want to know what someone really feels, it comes from their mouth. And Jesus says to us in Matthew 12, and I believe it's also why Paul warns us of being angry and do not sin, because remember, really a lot of this context of this paragraph is dealing with our speech. And that we need to be able to quickly understand when our hearts and our minds get angry and frustrated with something. You may get angry at the cashier, with the store. You might get angry with a family member. You might get angry with someone at the church. But Paul warns us, be angry and do not sin. From your heart will flow either springs of living praise or words of cursing. And Jesus tells us that we must not do that. Listen, let me give you another passage. In Romans chapter 12, verse 19, if you can hold your tongue and be able to restrain that. Remember, one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. And Paul says in Romans 12, 19, beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Now, let's put it back in context. Paul is telling us how we're to write with one another in the body of Christ. We should not want or even pray or even think when we're angry towards someone, God, would you just pour your wrath out on brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so? If that's the case, then you have deeper issues at hand. Because we need to understand that I'm giving you this text to realize that back at what Psalm 4 was, there were lost people against the psalmist who were speaking slanderous things. And sure, we must trust God at all times to take care of those who slanderously speak against us. But listen, in the body of believers, we need to deal with each other. We need to work through issues. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 23 and verse 24? Jesus said, if you're at the altar and you remember somebody has something against you, not you against them, but somebody has something against you, he says, leave your gift at the altar, go to them, make reconciliation, and then come back and present your gift to the Lord. Listen, Jesus says so much to us. Let me put it in a local, modern-day context. If we're singing worship songs and God speaks to your heart and you realize that somebody in the room has something against you, he says, stop singing and go get things right with them and then come back and worship the Lord. God wants us as a body of believers to not have strife. And so we come back to this text. He says, be angry and do not sin. Listen to James chapter 1, verse 19 through 20. He says, know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? For the anger of man does not produce the righteousness that God requires. This is why Paul tells us, be angry and do not sin. It's so important that he gives us a timetable to get it done. Look back at the text again in verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. And how soon must you get this done? Do not let the sun go down on your anger. So how soon do you need to deal with it when it comes up? That day, dealing with it. Liz and I, when we got married, we made an agreement with one another that we would never lay our head on the pillow if there was ever any strife. That we took this text and we said, we will never let the sun go down on our anger. Now listen, I praise God in our 11 years of spank, right? Just making sure I got that right, church family. I praise God in nearly 11 years of marriage that we've never had any kind of screaming fit towards one another. Maybe disagreements, no yelling. But even when there's disagreements, we don't want the sun to go down on our anger. We want to deal with it. We want to model for our children. We want to model for our church family. Listen, I don't want to live in that way. Because here's what happens. When you say we'll deal with it tomorrow, you think, you wake up the next morning, the person has forgotten about it, but yet it's still there. And the next time something happens, what are you going to bring up? The previous issue. That's why Paul says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Let me rephrase that for you in our modern day ways. Deal with every person without burying your problem. Do not get angry and be sinful. But deal with it on the present day. You know why Paul tells us this about dealing with it before the sun goes down? It's because if you don't deal with it, it's very easy for your anger then to decline into sin. That's why he says, be angry and sin not, and then gives us the timetable, because listen, this is what happens. If you don't deal with it, you know what you do? You sit there at the table, you're driving down the car, and you say, I can't believe that person did that. I can't believe that person said that. And it may be something that you completely misunderstood or misperceived. And you're sitting there brewing over that and getting frustrated over it, and the whole time, God's Word has told you, deal with it before the sun goes down. And here's the motivation why. Because the next command tells us, and give no opportunity to the devil. You see, when you deal, if you don't deal with that sin and you hang on to that anger, it's very easy to decline into sin, and then Satan begins to put things in your mind. Because listen, God is not the author of one that's going to bring confusion, or God is not the author of one who's going to bring destruction. He's going to be a God of building things up. But Satan may come to your mind and say, can you believe that person did that to you? Can you believe that person said that about you? And you begin to think about it, and then guess what happens? Satan even tempts you to call a sister in the Lord. I need to tell you about so-and-so. I can't believe they said that about me. That's never happened here, has it? And so then it progresses, correct? Or actually regresses. And then it increases, and then that person that you've spoken to says something to somebody else, and then what was possibly misunderstood turns into a gossip session, and what has happened is the body has become destroyed. And Jesus tells us, or rather Paul tells us here in this passage of Scripture, is let Satan have no opportunity whatsoever. Don't brew over it. Deal with it, because remember, we are part of the body of Christ. I can tell you of a few instances before in the past where someone would have come to me and wanted to ask about something that happened maybe months before, and it was something that was completely misunderstood. Listen, that's not the way we need to be in the body of Christ. We need to be brothers and sisters in the Lord that we understand. If we realize that God wants to build us up, and if we allow Satan to have one opportunity, one foothold, he is going to try to destroy. Do you know why? Look back at verse 16 again and notice what God's heart is for the church. Notice the very last phrase, makes the body what? Grow. Satan does not want you to grow. He wants us to be destroyed. Do you know why Satan wants to be a part of your anger? The good news is that if you're in Christ, he wants to be a part of it. That means that you are once were in him and now you're in Christ, and so he wants to be a part of it. The reason why that he wants to be a part of it is because you are a part of something bigger than yourself. You are a part of being a body of Christ. And if he can work through one person to harm the body, he takes great joy in that. And so that's why you must realize it's not you just trying to make your anger taken out on that person. And you think, well, I'm just going to say it right now. It's going to make me feel good. You know what advice that was given to me a couple years ago? Great advice. It says, if it feels good to say it, you probably shouldn't say it. Amen. Because you say it and you think, man, that felt good. And at that moment, the Spirit of God brings conviction to you. And you realize what you said wasn't helpful. The Bible tells us very clearly that you and I are no longer in Satan. And so he's going to do everything that he can to put his foothold in there because you don't belong to him any longer. Let me show you. Look at chapter 2, verse 4 and 6. Notice where Christ has placed you by being born again. Chapter 2, verse 4 through 6. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And notice where he's placed you. And you've been raised us up with him and seated us with him. Where? In the heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. You have no belonging to Satan any longer. And so he's going to do everything that he can to put a foothold on you. And listen, I want you to realize also when that anger happens, you need to realize why you need to deal with it, because Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11 and verse 12 tells us that we are in a spiritual battle. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against powers and principalities in the air. So listen to me. When there's problems happening, it's not just flesh and blood you're dealing with. It's a spiritual battle. Are you with me this morning? And this is why Paul tells us, be angry and do not sin. And I want to take this one step further, because Paul is literally saying here, if you're angry, this is how you deal with it. This does not give you a blank check to get angry at your will. Because look at verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and what's the word? Anger and clamor and slander be put away from you. You and I need to deal with it and get rid of it. And not brewing it. Now, there's a reality. You're in the flesh. You're going to get angry. But it's how you deal with it. And how quickly you can recognize when those temptations come and that proning to get angry. But he tells us, be angry and do not sin. Well, those are the first two commands that he gives us. Don't lie. Speak the truth. Be angry and do not sin. And the third command that he gives us right here in verse 28 is, do not steal, but work hard to bless others. You know, it's interesting that this word, as I was translating the Greek this week and working on the passage of Scripture, this word steal is the word that we get and that we give to someone, rather, who has a problem of stealing. We call those a kleptomaniac. When we were in Grand Isle, Louisiana, I actually knew someone who was banned from the grocery store because every time they went in there, they were putting stuff in their pockets, they're putting stuff everywhere they go, putting stuff in their purse, to the point that the owner had to simply say, you can't shop for groceries here any longer. That meant they had to drive up the bayou 50 minutes to get groceries before they come down the bayou. It was a problem that they have. It's interesting. I did a little research on this. In 1960, the United States actually classified kleptomaniac as a mental disorder. I'm thinking, goodness gracious, I just think of it as stealing. And they actually make a distinguishing factor, and they say kleptomaniacs are those who just steal things with no value, as opposed to someone who does shoplifting. Shoplifting is someone who steals things of value. A kleptomaniac is someone who likes to take paper clips, pencils, pens, just for the whole thriving and joy of stealing something. Well, I got news for you. When Paul wrote this in the first century, there was no mental condition. Stealing was stealing. And God's word in the Eighth Commandment says, do not steal. You cannot justify any action that is a theft. And he says to us, don't steal, but work hard. What's the emphasis of this? Because some of you may be sitting here saying, Byron, I've never stolen anything. I don't have a problem with stealing. The emphasis and the point of this passage, don't get caught up just on the negative prohibition here, but focus on the positive aspect. That he says, look at the text in verse 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do you know what that implies? Remember, we're talking about putting off the old self and putting on the new. Paul is speaking to those in the body of Christ where it was a problem for them, where maybe their lifestyle and their pattern was that they did have a problem of stealing. But he says, listen, this is how you need to change. You need to be able to stop stealing, and the same work you put into the effort of how you could steal things, take that same energy and put it into working hard so that you could bless others. The implication, don't miss this. Paul is saying this needs to be new for them. but it should already be something that was normal for the body of believers, of helping others in need. Do you follow that? That this is what should be for all of us, is that we all should be working hard to bless others who are in need. Listen to Acts chapter 2, verse 44 through verse 45. And all who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. When the foundation of the New Testament church was started, what was common for them was to bless others who had needs. Now listen to me. I want to speak some very clear application to us this morning. In our time of economical crises, there may be some of you in this church body who may be struggling. And you might be hurting. And you might be doing that alone. I want to say to you as your pastor, this text challenges us. Listen, every one of you. This text challenges us as a body of believers that we need to make sure that we take care of each other. So one of the things that I'm going to ask you to do at the end of our service this morning, maybe you've been hard to admit it. Maybe it's pride that you're just afraid to be able to say, Pastor, I'm hurting. We need help. And I want to say to you today, at the end of our time, you can simply take your worship registration slip and you can write on there, and it's honored in privacy. You can write on there and say, this is my family. This is my need. As I've thought through this text, one of the things that I have been convicted of this, is I think they're probably in the near future, we need to have a particular Sunday that we set aside, just as we're going to set aside the month of March for missions, that we can set aside and we can prayerfully bring a special offering for those who are in need. That we can be able to say, as a body of believers, you may not be able to give because you may need to be on the receiving end. But maybe some of you can be on the giving end. We as a church need to model for the lost world what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. And listen, this is one of the reasons why I think it's so right that we support the CCC charity. Jackie's ministry, and she has several ladies who are here now who help her and meet here and work with her. And that ministry helps people who have benevolent needs in the community, but also helps the needs in the body of Christ. Listen, it tells us to work hard so that we can bless others. Listen, I know that we're looking at building a new building, but I want to make certain that we take care of each one of us in this room along that journey as well. Some of you in this room may have a difficulty with your economical situation simply because of circumstances that are out of your hand. You may have work that you do on your own. You're self-employed and work's been slow and you're struggling a little bit. You can't help that situation. We want to help you. Some of you may have brought the situation on your own self by bad decisions, overspending where you shouldn't be spending, using credit when you shouldn't be using it. Listen, I want you to be able to come to us, but listen, when you come to us, we want to help you get out of that and stay out of that. Because if we are using credit and we don't have it, it's as much of a sin as someone who's stealing. And so we as a body of believers need to be good stewards so that we can get out of it, and so as Paul says, so we can bless others who have a need. You may not be able to bless others right now because you may be financially strapped, but listen, your goal needs to be, our goal needs to be, as a body of believers, that we could say, when anyone becomes a part of this church, we can say, we want to take care of our family. So we look at this text, and I told you from the beginning, these commands are not commands that you just take and you're isolated from those. They really challenge us to think about how we live as a body of believers. So maybe you are not struggling, and maybe God's blessed you. May we consider how we can bless those in our family. Well, those are the first three commands that He gives us. That He tells us to not lie, speak truth, be angry, do not sin. Then He tells us also to not steal, but work hard. And then He tells us in the fourth one here, is do not speak corrupting words, but build others up. The command turns back to speech again, in our words. Now, in contrast to the first command and of not lying and speaking truth, the difference is in the first one, it was a contrast between truth and lie. And the fourth one, it's a contrast between what is good and what is evil. and what we speak. There's a difference. And notice what he says. Look at the text again in verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Now, what in the world is corrupting talk? It's interesting, as I was translating this week, I love the word here actually in the Greek. Literally, it means rotten words. Don't speak words that are rotten, that are worthless to people. Corruption is things that literally slowly decay at a person. Rust can destroy metal over a period of time. And he tells us, don't let our words that come from our mouth be corrupting words. Remember, if we're going to speak the essence of God, truth is what comes from God. And God's words are not corrupting. They are words that build one another up. You may say, well, my words really don't matter, do they? Matthew 12:36 gives us a different command and a different light. Jesus said these words, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Notice the contrast that he gives us in this passage of Scripture. Corrupting words tear down, and good words, godly words, are that which builds up. What exactly are corrupting words? Corrupting words can be slanderous words, can be cursing words, can be negative words, can be gossiping words. All those things do not add to the body to build us up. They tear us down. Let me ask you this question. What one time have you heard a gossip word that has built you up in your faith? What one time have you heard a slanderous word that's built you up and made the body stronger? Never. And Paul tells us in this command that we need to make sure we do not speak corrupting words, but only speak that which is good enough to build up the body. Well, how does this happen? What does this mean? It means that when you're walking down the hall or someone calls you on the phone, it means that you need to be looking for the opportunity of how you can speak truth in that person's life. You know what this means for us? It means we have to become less selfish and more sensitive to other people. So that when you're walking down the hallway, if you sense that someone is hurting, this is what you need to be looking for. You're looking for someone in the body who needs to be built up. You're looking for someone who may be being torn down at home and may have a difficult situation. Paul tells us, may we not add to their troubles. May we speak that which is building them up. Why? Notice the motivation for it. Look again at verse 29. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion. Why? What's the motivation? So you may give grace to those who hear. Literally, it means that you may bless them. You want to be a blessing to others in what you say to them, instead of you getting the connotation that someone always thinks when they talk to you, it's going to be something negative. There are people like that. You know that? That every time that you talk to them, nothing can come good out of their mouth. You can think, oh, gracious, here comes so-and-so. Right? May that not be the case for us as believers, both in the body and outside the church. That when your lost family members and your neighbors see, they know that what comes out of your mouth. I'm not talking about superficial, sad, you know, just typical trying to pretend that you're happy when you're not. I'm talking about truthful words that come from your mouth. That when someone looks at you, listens to you, they know that you are not going to tear somebody down. You're going to build somebody up as fits the occasion, which means that you're listening and you're sensitive to the need at hand for what you speak. That before you speak, you're praying and you're sensitive to what needs to be spoken so that you can give grace to those who hear. May we be marked of people who are speaking truth. Now, of all four of those commands that I've given you this morning so far, not lying, speaking the truth, and then that we're angry and not sinning, and that we're not stealing but working hard, and then that we're speaking truth and not corrupting words. The last command that we have this morning is really the hinge pin for those that we're looking at today and all the rest in the book of Ephesians. It gives us the reason why that we do this. Let me give this command to you and then let's walk it through. The command is simply this. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Live to glorify God. Do you realize that when you do not obey these commands, you are grieving the Spirit of God. Let me explain what this means. When you place faith in Jesus, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 says, when you believed in the truth, on that moment, God sealed you with the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit indwells in you. And the terminology that's used there in Ephesians 1, it's a permanent seal on your life. That it is the mark of God on you that you belong to Him. Just like a king, when he would send a letter by a messenger, he would place his seal on it so that those who read that letter, they knew immediately who it belonged to. Paul is telling us that when you place faith in Jesus, you were sealed. You have a permanent mark on you that you know that God is yours and you belong to Him. When we talk about not grieving the Holy Spirit, it means that the Holy Spirit lives in you. And anything that you do that is not honoring to God, it is grieving the Spirit of God. Now, to understand exactly what Paul is meaning, you need to understand what the role of the Holy Spirit is. Now, listen. John chapter 14 tells us what the role of the Spirit is. Excuse me. John chapter 16, verse 14 says this. He, speaking of the Holy Spirit, will glorify me. The role of the Holy Spirit is to do this. It is to glorify God. Now make the connection. John 16, verse 14 says the Holy Spirit's role is to glorify God. Now back up with me for a minute. When you place faith in Jesus and the Holy Spirit was placed in you and you were sealed with the mark of God and He lives in you and His role is to glorify God, then guess what your role is to do? It's to glorify God. So any action that we do that is sinful grieves the Holy Spirit. Because sin does not bring glory to God. It takes glory away from God. And so when we sin, it grieves the Holy Spirit. And this is why Paul is telling us in all of these actions connected to the body of believers, when you are not speaking truth, you're speaking lies, you're grieving the Spirit of God, you're hurting yourself, and you're hurting the body. You may think that you're hurting only one person, but listen, if you're a part of the body and you're speaking to hurt someone else, then guess who else you're hurting? Yourself. And so when we also think about the connection with these other verses, when we're angry, and so when we spout off in anger, you're hurting the body and you're grieving the Spirit of God, because when you spout off in anger, you're not bringing glory to God. When you take the third one that's here, when you're stealing and when you're not working hard to bless others, or maybe more practical, when we know that we have the financial income to bless others and we keep it for ourselves and we're not blessing those who have a need, then we are grieving the Spirit of God. When we're not speaking words that build up, but we're speaking words that destroy, you are grieving the Spirit of God and not bringing glory to God, both individually and as a body. Command that He gives us in this passage of Scripture is that we make certain that we don't grieve Him. Why? Notice the text. Because you were sealed for the day of redemption. You should be living in such a way that you know that you are heaven bound and that the Holy Spirit is living on you and He's sealed you and He's marked you to spend eternity with God. And in heaven, we will be giving Him glory for all eternity. And if that's what we're going to do in eternity, He's giving us the emphasis, both youth and adults, is that we should be living to glorify Him now. And this is why you go back to earlier when He says, give no opportunity to the devil. Why? Because He wants you to not give glory to God. He wants to take the glory away. And so we say, no, we reject you. James 4, verse 7 and verse 8 says this, submit therefore to God, resist the devil. And guess what he has to do? He has to flee from you. And so as a body of believers, when that temptation has come to speak the words that shouldn't be spoken, when the temptation comes to spend money that you don't have, when the temptation comes to hold money when it should be given, when the temptation comes to speak words that are harmful words instead of you saying, no, I'm going to speak life and truth in this person, you say no to Satan and yes to the glory of God. Speaking the words of truth. Walking in Christ in our speech and in our giving. These are not just raw commands. We do them for the glory of God. I want to share with you how this practically played out for me when I was in college. Liz and I were a part of a large church in Birmingham. And every Wednesday night when I attended this worship service and prayer meeting, there was a man that I got to know and became friends with. And I would sit down by him and he learned this truth. He didn't tell me this is what I'm living out, but I saw it demonstrated in his life where he was the one who was looking for the occasion to speak truth. I was training for ministry and he was a businessman, but it was a godly man. And every time that I would sit down next to him, he was looking for how he could speak truth and build me up as a man of God. He would always speak a word of challenge. He'd look at me and say, "Okay, brother, what passage have you memorized this week?" Always calling me to the table of what was I doing to build myself up, but he was always speaking truth into me. So much so that I looked forward to sitting next to him every Wednesday night because I knew he was going to build me up. I haven't stayed in contact with him. He doesn't even know the impact he had on my life. But I want to say this to you. That's what you and I need to be doing to everyone that's a part of this church. That we should be looking to help each other and build each other up. So much so that people look forward to getting to the house of God so they can be built up with truth. And by doing that, we're building the body and we're bringing glory to Christ. What do you need to do this morning to live out the new self? What do you need to change this morning from this word? I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes this morning. Our commitment time is going to be a little different this morning. Our praise team is going to play for us, but we're not going to be singing a song this morning. We're just going to have music this morning. And I want you to be able to have a time for you to reflect on this passage of Scripture. So if you would just honor everyone at this moment, if everyone just would keep your eyes closed and bow your head. I want you this morning to deal honestly with this passage of Scripture. I want you to walk through these truths in your mind. Maybe for you, first of all, as a believer. Maybe this morning after hearing this word, you realize that it's tempting for you to speak things that are not truthful. And today you need to ask God to forgive you. You need to repent of that behavior and ask God to fill your lips with truth. That what you speak would be only that which is God-honoring and reflective of the character of God. Maybe some of you in this room are prone to not just anger, but to lash out in that anger. And you're not dealing with things before the sun goes down. Maybe it is in your relationship of a couple, maybe a husband to wife, maybe it's a parent to a child, and you are allowing that to fester and to brood. Well, today you need to make a decision. And there may be someone even in this body of believers that you have anger towards. I'm going to challenge you today in this commitment time. No one's going to be looking, but maybe you need to go to someone this morning and you need to speak words of forgiveness and reconcile in that relationship. Maybe some of you in this room need to really evaluate the way that you're handling your money, whether it is wrong spending or whether struggling and you need to say, "God, I have a need and I need you to meet my need." Listen, we're going to have pastors that are going to be up here at the front. And you can come and you can seek prayer. And let us help you practically. But maybe lastly this morning, you're saying, "Byron, I have not been speaking praiseworthy words when I'm at the house of God. My lips have been filled with corrupting talk. And today, I want to repent of that. And I want to speak true words." God has spoken to your heart in any of those ways. I want to challenge you today to not stay in that. Because remember, if you stay in that, you're harming yourself and you're harming the body of Christ. Today, may you be obedient. If it's rising up and going to speak to someone, if you need to come and come to the front and ask a pastor to pray with you, to give you strength and the Holy Spirit will empower you, may all of what you do today be in the understanding how you live and how you act is either going to bring God glory or take it away. Father, in this moment of commitment time, as your word has spoken deep truths to us for how we are to live in the new self. Lord, I know every one of us in this room, you have spoken to us in some way. If it is words of encouragement because we are living these principles, and Father, I pray that you fan the flame of behavior and action for those people's lives, that they would continue to keep their anger under control. They would continue to be able to be people of speaking truth. Father, there may be those here this morning who are wrestling, who are struggling in these behaviors. Father, today I pray for your Holy Spirit's conviction upon them. And I pray for repentance, that they would turn from that. And Father, I pray that if there is a strained relationship between husband and wife, a strained relationship between someone in the body, or a strained relationship between someone that is in their neighborhood or distant family, Father, today I pray that people would make a commitment to say, Lord, by the power of God that lives in me, who's able to do far more above and abundantly than all we can ask or think, then I pray that that power, Lord, you would give them the ability, the Holy Spirit that lives in them, give them the ability to make that first step of reconciliation. So that you, Lord Jesus, could get the glory and that Satan would have no foothold or opportunity in their life. Father, would you get the victory over people's lives today? So, Father, we pray that you would be honored in our time. And Father, I pray that if there is one that is here who has not prayed to turn their life over to you and turn from sin, then today, Jesus, would you call them to saving faith and indwell them with the Holy Spirit. Father, be glorified in our time together. It's in Christ's name we pray.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's FBCLACOMBE.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.